I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place. We are in the Old Testament story of Joseph, and we're coming to a close, but boy, we are seeing so many ways that Joseph is this incredible foreshadow of Christ. And several of you have made comments about my passion for the Word. Oh, you're so excited, you're so passionate for the Word. And yes, I am. And I want to say a couple things about it. I want to say first, you do understand, right, that Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word. The Word is Christ. You can't be passionate about Jesus and not be passionate about the Word. And so this week, I've been playing Seek and Find with Jesus all week and going in that Word of God and finding Him hiding behind so many things and concealing Himself, just waiting to reveal Himself, which is what He calls us to do, seek and ask and knock and come seek, play Seek and Find, because He is the Word. And so if there is truth in the Word, you can bet underneath that truth is a deeper truth. He's the story under the story. He's the book under the book. And today, I don't know, just kind of, I ended up with 28 pages for this message. And that's not an exaggeration, and it's really kind of more a confession of my obsession. But I was heartbroken this week by all the really good stuff I had to throw out because we just don't have time. And I just want to say before we go, get into the message, I mean, not leave, is why am I sitting down? I sit down when I read. I hope you know, I never demand that you agree with me. I like to throw things out, and you know that if you've been here any length of time. We've got a bunch of visitors, so you need to know. I never demand that you agree with me, but I do demand that you think. That you think thoroughly about your faith and that you feel deeply about your faith and about the Word of God. So today, oh, I want to make you think and I want to make you feel. And if you disagree with what I say, that's okay as long as you're thinking and feeling about the Lord and about your faith. Okay, we left off. We're getting to the end of the story here. And Jacob has moved, he's Joseph's dad, he's moved his family down into Egypt. Jacob, also called Israel, when he moved his tiny chosen nation of God, there are just few of them at this point, he moved them into, with God's approval, he moved them into the pagan nation, the worldly nation of Egypt, where Joseph is in control. And I want you to see a picture here that when the sons of Israel move into Egypt, Jacob and Joseph not only reunite, but they form a very unique double authority over the sons of Israel. Both have full power now over Israel's family. Jacob, because he's the head of this God, he's the God-appointed head of the chosen people, the spiritual man. Joseph, he's the head of Egypt. He's the head of Pharaoh's nation, but they're living in Pharaoh's nation. And so right now, there's this dual authority, this double authority, the spiritual and nation and the natural nation, the divine nation, the human nation. And it forms an incredible picture, a foreshadow of the two natures of Jesus Christ. Jesus had to be two things in one. And so that's what he became. Fully God, he always was. Always was fully God, uncreated. But this is what empowered him to provide the perfect, spotless, sinless sacrifice. But then he became something that God had not been. Something sacrificable. Something dyable. Something that could be wounded. He became fully man. And that's something he became. That's something he conceived of. As Father, Son, and Spirit, they conceived of this idea that the Son would leave and become two things. Fully God. Fully man. And as fully man, of course, that's he had to be, not 50-50. two natures in one person, forever joined together, the lion and the lamb, because as fully man, he has the authority. It's this double authority here. First, as fully God, he can provide the sinless sacrifice. As fully man, he has the authority to offer the sacrifice on behalf of us, mankind. Fully God, fully man, double authority. And if you I'm going to stop right there on that, because we covered this in an Easter sermon 2 years ago, year and a half ago, called "Is the Gospel Graspable? The Integrity of the Trinity." We went into detail about that. And then also, a sermon a while back. Let's see, Skunk in the Offering. Remember Skunk in the Offering when the brothers came and they didn't know who Joseph was and they brought him presents that were kind of stinky. Benjamin came with. And in that message, we saw that it took Benjamin and Joseph, the two of them together, to form the complete picture of Christ. And I don't know if you realized at the time, but when Benjamin is on his way, the father, Jacob, sends along double the amount of silver. Jesus Christ is the great double. He's the double portion of the firstborn sons throughout the Word of God. He's the double-edged sword dividing soul and spirit. He's the two atoning scapegoats. And he's the true and better son. Solomon says to divide in two. That story is worth reading. There's a whole picture of Jesus in there. One's born 3 days before the other. I put the notes where it is. Jesus is the Word concealed within the Word, calling us to come seek and find. Song of Songs, chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Your teeth are like a flock of ewes that have come up from the washing. All of them bear twins." And we've looked at the twins before. Joseph's grandpa Isaac and Rebekah bear twins. Joseph's brother Judah, the line of Jesus, Judah and Tamar, bear twins. Joseph and his wife Asenath, the daughter of the priest of On, they bear twins. Later, Elisha's twin bears will maul 42 mockers of God. And don't get me started on 42, because we'll be here all day. We are going to talk about that, though, at some point. Jesus is our twin-engine Savior. Got two motors running inside of him. He's a Savior who bears our burden and is mauled by mockers, lion and lamb. You can see him in Gideon's double fleece, the divided Red Sea where they walk between the two walls of water. He's the double portion of manna in the wilderness that they collected on Fridays because of the Sabbath. They collected the double portion on Friday, of course, the day he was crucified. Lion and lamb, the most amazing miracle in the Bible, bar none. It's the fourth and final expression of an eternal, infinite, undying Trinity. The Son of God also becomes the Son of Man to conquer death for us by dying. Dying. God figured out how to die. There can be no greater miracle. Have you ever thought about that? You know, on the cross, I can hear the dual natures inside the one crying out, "My God, my God. Why have you forsaken me?" Why does he cry out twice? Have you ever thought of Jesus' human side, his created side, as the fourth expression of a threefold God? You know, we stay away from the Trinity. Now, last Easter, we did the shut-eye message where we gave you the dream analogy so that you could have a better understanding of the Trinity. Because you're a Trinity where every time you dream, you're the resting creator lying in the bed. And then you're the energy sustainer that holds the whole world together in your dream. And then you're the image of yourself, begotten, not made, projected in. You're inside the creator, and the creator's inside you. And when you wake up, were you three or one? Well, you're both. But That's complicated enough. But then to add to it the dual nature of one of the three heads of the Godhead. But it is pretty simple. They're one God. But there are three persons who make up the one God. And Jesus became two in nature. Therefore, there's a fourth expression. I think that's why there's four Gospels. Four Gospels that tell of three nails representing Father, Son, and Spirit that left four wounds, hand, hand, foot, foot, but one nail in the foot. Left four wounds in twin hands and twin feet. There's the story right there. There's God. You can see him in the four-layered veil. The veil of the Holy of Holies had four layers, and it was divided in two. And his clothes, I've been waiting to show you this. Okay, John 19:23, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares. Why? And I don't mean why did the soldiers do it. Excuse me. I think they just wanted his robe. We talked about this in the message, Five Changes of Clothes, not too long ago, and we showed that what they're separating, you can track it. It is the royal robe that King Herod puts on Jesus. The soldiers remove it when they put the purple robe on him, beat him, and then it says they put it back on him. They want it. It's worth a lot of money, but they can't wear it because it's the king of the Jews. And so they split it up. They'll sell it. They'll use it. I think that's why Pilate put the sign, King of the Jews, because Herod put the robe of the King of the Jews on him, and the Jews said, don't put that, don't put that. Put, he claimed to be, and Pilate says, no. I put what I put. And you have this picture of Jesus on the cross, and down below, the royal robe being separated into four shares. One for each of them, it says. One for each of them. I don't know if that's part of the riddle. Does it mean the soldiers or the expressions of God? With the undergarment remaining. Why? Why? What's hiding there? The undergarment. It's part of the riddle. Seek and find. What a wonderful riddle. Remember the five sets of clothes now that we talked about. There's five mentions of five sets in this story. There's the five plates of food, and last week or 2 weeks ago, Joseph took five of his brothers. He and his father presented themselves as dual leaders to Pharaoh, and then he took his five brothers. The Holy of Holies, the curtain was four layers, except when it traveled, when they had to take it and travel, they would lay the curtain over and put a fifth layer over the top of it, and the fifth layer had skin, or was skin, to make it waterproof. Five sets of clothes Joseph gave Benjamin. Why? And we asked, why? Why? And we showed all kinds of things that they connect. Tells the story of Joseph. It tells the story of Jesus. It tells our story. All in five sets. But here's the biggie. Here's what it's really all pointing to. The five sets of clothes that Joseph gives Benjamin, and together they form the picture of Christ, point to the cross where Jesus clothes. The last thing that happens on earth while he's on the cross, his clothes are separated into five sets. And you can see what the four are because of the fourth expression. Let's jump in the story, chapter 47, verse 12. After giving them property in the land of Goshen, it says, Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food, because of the big famine, according to the number of their children. Everyone got fed. He was their only source of sustenance. That's the point here. There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan. And Canaan, it's the promised land, it's where they're from, wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan, the promised land, their homeland, in payment for the grain they were buying. When Joseph was sold from Canaan into Egypt, think of the absurdity of him imagining that he would someday be taking all the money of every Canaanite and every Egyptian. What a picture of how God blesses. And he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. We talked about little sin. Remember little sin? Sinyasret III. That's the Pharaoh on the throne at the time. Thanks to the established chronology now, we can line it up with the Bible dates. Excuse me. Sinyasret III is discovering the astonishing benefits of turning control over to Joseph, who foreshadows Jesus. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt, what's missing? All Egypt came to Joseph and said, what's missing? Canaan. What happened to Canaan? Every time we read Egypt, it was and Canaan, Egypt and Canaan, Egypt and Canaan, Egypt and Canaan. But when all of it was gone, all Egypt, but not Canaan. Why? You see, when their ability to save themselves ran out, their pride, their fear, their whatever prevented them from running to Joseph and falling at his feet and begging for mercy. Same thing happens to a lot of people today. So now they're on their own. We'll hear no more of them. But the Egyptians, they come running, came to Joseph and said, give us food! Now, this would have been the leaders, and we've talked about these leaders. There are 42 semi-independent nomarchs, they're called. They're governors, great chiefs of powerful families who governed 42 provinces in a tenuous alliance with all the pharaohs stretching back 1,200 years before Joseph. We discussed this in two sermons, the white space and the harvest years. 42 nomarchs in 42 districts. Don't get me started on 42 because we will be here all day. And they say, why should we die before your eyes? Our money is used up. Not true. Not true. This is a bartering culture. They have animals. But you see, they want to hold on to and keep feeding the very things that are going to destroy their country. I'll show you why in a minute. They want to hold on to and keep feeding the things they think will bring them security. Joseph says, then bring your livestock, said Joseph. Because you see, they still haven't accepted God's warning through Joseph that it's a 7-year famine. And so they keep thinking, well, keep the livestock for a little longer and then we'll be able to get by. But Joseph knows they won't, and he knows something else. He knows they're going to eat all the animals in Egypt. And it's going to utterly destroy their economy. I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock since your money is gone. Understand what he's saying. I will give you all, it's going to be a year's worth. I will give you all a year's worth of food if you let me feed your animals. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses and their sheep and their goats and their cattle and their donkeys. Joseph even saves the animals because they would have been eaten, and it would have destroyed Egypt. It says, and he brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock. When that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, we cannot hide from our Lord. Intriguing words, just inviting you to explore further. We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes, we and our land as well? Now notice, they're not begging. They figured something out. They don't ask for a handout. They have come to the realization that there's only one way out of this famine alive, and that is utter and complete surrender of everything, including themselves, to Joseph, who represents Jesus. They could flee. They could run. To where? But to where? See, they know something that most of us have yet to learn. The whole world is starving. The whole world is starving, and there is no place to run except to Jesus. buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we, with our land, will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Wow. 42 nomarchs in power for 1,200 years saying this. I can't imagine. I cannot imagine. Seems rather harsh, but only if you don't know the plan God has laid out to Joseph, who represents Jesus. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate. So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. That's God with a little g, great symbolism though. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's. He is dominating a real-life game of Monopoly here, Little Sin. He's got all the money, all the animals, all the land, all the people now. And Joseph, the one sold into Egyptian servitude, reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to the other. Wow, what incredible revenge! If it had been revenge. But it wasn't revenge. And do you realize this would have included the Potiphars? Captain Potiphar, Mrs. Potiphar, the very people who falsely accused, tempted, falsely accused, and threw him in prison unjustly. It's got them all. Palm of his hand. And now let's bring in the history books for just a minute. Because at this precise point in history, given by the time spans in Genesis, we discussed this in Dating Joseph and the Lord of the Feast, how the timelines in the Bible now line up. Just within the last two years, secular archaeologists and historians are in a complete agreement, and they had to change their stance and match the Bible. But you look at the time spans given in Genesis, you match it up with history, and secular historians tell us that little sin, that's not their name for him, it's mine, Sin Yisrat 3, that little sin established right at this moment in history direct rule in Egypt, and without any resistance or war, he single-handedly broke the power of all 42 districts that the nomarchs had held for over 1,200 years, predating the first dynasty somewhere around 3100 BC. You see, the secular historians, they know when it happened from the records. They know who was on the throne when it happened. But the why it happened, the how it happened, to the secular historians, that is one of the great mysteries of history. How did Sin Yisrat III conquer them all with no resistance? Joseph knows. And if you believe your Bible, if you trust the Word of God, you know, because it tells us exactly what happened. It was God's sovereign will and the famine and God's plan. Little Sin became the first king of Egypt to own everything and everyone and embody what you and I think of when we think of a pharaoh. He's the first one, and Joseph made it happen because God directed it, because God needed Pharaoh to be all-powerful for his plan with Moses. Little Sin became father and God, little g, to the Egyptian people. And this is a perfect picture of what Jesus comes for. Same thing. Jesus came to collect from you your power, your property, your security, your independence, and your trust. Everything. He wants everything. And we face the same choice that they did, simple choice, serve Father God, only with the big G now, through the bread of life, or serve death through starvation. And oh, it has many faces, but it's all death. And you gotta choose, gotta serve somebody. got to. No choice. See, the great deception is that one of our choices is to be the master. It's not one of the choices. You got to choose. Who will you serve? The religious leaders of Jesus' day rejected him because they were operating under the delusion that their self-righteousness was saving them. However, the story goes on, just as the religious fathers of Jesus' people, his sheep, his bride, just as their religious leaders saw no need to surrender to his offer, they're too independent to sense their need. Look how this lines up. He, Joseph, did not buy the land of the priests, which would have included the father of his bride, the priest of On. And why didn't he? Because, well, he couldn't. Because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had enough food from the allotment Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land. They didn't sense a need, didn't see it. Joseph said to the people, so now he's got all the people, he owns them, they're slaves. Now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, oh, and this should be good, huh? This should, he has them in the palm of his hand. He built the granaries. He holds the keys. Complete control. These are those who bound him in chains and spit on him in the slave market, falsely accused him, unjustly imprisoned him. Think of the speech he could deliver here. Oh, think of the terror he could inflict. He could crush them. But everything God had permitted in his life and yours had prepared him for this moment. Here is seed for you so you can plant the ground. What ground? The ground you just gave me. The homes you know, the animals you love, I'm giving it back. Just understand, you're royal servants now in royal homes, on royal land with royal animals. Act like it. But you're royal servants. It means now it's my job to care for your needs. Don't worry about food. I will feed you. And I'll give you seed to plant. Because the famine is almost over, you know. I will take care of you from now on. And then he says, but when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths, so you got one-fifth and four-fifths, you may keep as seed for the fields and as food for yourselves and your households and your children. He could have decreed exactly the opposite. A tyrannical leader would have. You know, this is my land, and it's my seed, and it's my animals and my homes, and you're my slaves. I think you can get by on one-fifth. This is quite generous. And how do you suppose they felt about a 20% flat tax? Well, they hailed him as their savior all over again. Watch the tone change. Same words at the end, but watch the tone. You have saved our lives, they said. May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh. But all of a sudden, bondage never looks so good. No, now that they know what it means to be enslaved through Joseph, now that they understand how he defines servitude, no worries, no fears, no dread. You're now royal. And I take care of you. You see, true freedom only comes when we're bound to Christ. It is God's ironic logic all the time. Foolish to those wise in their own blind eyes. But the truth is, sin is slavery and Jesus is freedom. I mean, I can't put it simpler. And I don't know if I've ever spoken two truer words, or not, Why'd I say two? A truer statement. I guess because slavery and freedom. The freer I feel apart from Christ, the blinder I am. Because to be free from Jesus is always to be enslaved to something darkly deceiving. You ever notice sin just all looks the same? You know, hey, I got to do my own thing. I just want to be my own thing. And that's funny because sin just makes everyone look the same. As light dims, sameness descends. Unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, it all looks alike in the dark. But righteousness, wow, that looks so different on every single reflector. God's glory is reflected in an infinite spectrum, like a rainbow, which can only be seen at exactly a 42-degree angle. Don't get me started on 42. Do you know you can't take a black and white picture of a rainbow? I mean, you can, but it won't have any stripes because it's your mind making those stripes happen. It is just one infinite graduation of color. Somebody came up afterwards for service. What if you have a color picture and you scan it into black and white? I like, see, thinking. With Christ in me, I am more myself, not less. When I am bound to Christ, I become the real me because I was created to be a unique reflection and expression of Him. And this brings us back to the cross, back to Jesus' undergarment. I'm going to finish reading the Joseph story here. So Joseph established it as a law concerning land in Egypt, still enforced today, Moses writes, 430 years after the fact, while he's transcribing Joseph's account. Still enforced today, the fifth, I'm not good at math, a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh, leaving four-fifths to his people. It was only the land of the darkly deceiving priests whose descendants turned their staffs into serpents against Moses that did not become Pharaoh's God with a little g. So four gospels present three nails that make four wounds, foot, foot, hand, hand, and twin hands and twin feet. And then Jesus dies. And when he dies, there's a fifth wound in his side, and dual liquids come out, two liquids, blood and water, and the blood infuses the water and makes living water. And it pours out to cleanse his church, his people, his bride. Remember when God put Adam in a deep sleep and brought his bride out of his side? Remember when Paul called Jesus the second Adam? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. The second Eve was brought out of the side of the second Adam when he was put into a deep sleep by God. And it's you. You're Eve. Second Eve to the second Adam, the bride. That's the whole reason for the dual nature. It's why the Son of God became twin engines. The fourth expression was to restore our intimate relationship. The fourth expression is the bridegroom and the bride that connects them and ties us to the eternal Godhead. The fourth expression was to restore our intimate fellowship and become one with one God who lives inside of us and fills us and helps us and loves us and helps us find our full expression. Right now, he's in that baby crying. It's finding its full expression. You are the fifth expression of God, the bride. Why were his clothes divided into five sets? Four alike, one oddly different. His undergarment is you. You're God's underpants. Oh. But what a great way to describe us. He comes inside of us and fills us in this intimate way, next to his skin, close, intimate, cozy, warm, informal, moving with him as one. He's inside, guiding, moving, teaching. He gives everything back, everything back. Here's the deal. You get 4/5 of the bargain. Father God, Spirit God, and Son God who became man God. It's God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son who is the Son of God and the Son of Man. You get 4/5 and he gets you. I think that's a good trade. So what'll it be? I had to throw out so it's if you go play seek and find in the Bible, you will see this everywhere, the dual nature, the five sets. There were in the parables, they're all over the place. There were 10 virgins, 2 sets, 5 foolish, 5 wise, 10 commandments, 2 tablets, twins, 2 sets, 5 on each. The first set aimed at God. The second set, they're all aimed at man. Son of God, Son of Man. And you know there were 2 sets of 10 commandments because the first set had to be thrown down and broken just like Jesus, and then a restored set. He has you in the palm of his hand. Hold out your palm. Hold out your palm. Just, I want you to do this. 4 fingers. Here you go. Here's the whole story of the Bible right here. The 4 expressions of God. The triune God, one God, Father, Son, Spirit, who took on flesh, the Lamb who will forever sit at the right-hand side of himself on his throne. 4 that operate as one. And then you got that opposable thumb. The 1/5 opposes the rest. But you know what else it can do? It can bow, bow your thumb. It can bow and it can rest in the palm. And it can be covered by the 4. And you don't see it anymore. All you see are the nails. The 4/5 cover the 1/5. And he doesn't leave you as a servant, but adopts you as sons and daughters of your true Father and God with a huge G. We are true royalty now. And that's why we so desperately need to learn to act like it. And this is where we have to close God's story for today. I've gone long. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. We praise you, worship you, declare the infinite spectrum of your glorious grace and mercy and love. Holy Spirit, fill us, move us, direct us, guide us, convict us. We call upon you. We give you full control. And Lord Jesus, we gladly, joyfully surrender all we have to your loving lordship in our lives. Because when you set us free, Lord, we are free indeed. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.